Good morning, church. If you feel like moving forward, there's plenty of seats towards the front. It seems that everybody decided to go home for Thanksgiving, but we're glad that those of you that are here have decided to come and worship God. You know, they say that there's a trend taking place in some congregations and in some denominations that towards home churching. Kind of interesting. The Christian church started in homes, and actually people, you know, went to each other's homes for church every weekend, and that continued really on till probably they started building churches, I think, probably towards the end of the first century, maybe more actually into the second century. So it's kind of interesting that trends over the thousands of years kind of come and go. And there was also a time of great persecution during the Dark Ages where they went back to home churches. So I think it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. None of you are under persecution, are you? No? Okay, good. Anyway, I wanted to just continue on as we finish up the book of Ephesians. The Apostle Paul, of course, is writing to the church of Ephesus, and of course, that church may very well have been a home church. In fact, most likely it was. So that's kind of very relevant for us this morning. We're small enough we could have met at Nick's house. Or maybe Pam and Derek's. I don't know. They have a big couch. Everybody could fit on the one couch, right? But that's good. If you have your Bibles, just open your Bible to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. There's Bibles in the little pockets there in front of you. And as we continue to study, I'm just overwhelmed with the relevance of the message that the Apostle Paul is giving to the church. And you know, you think that when time moves on, everything else and trends, they move on too. But it's interesting that, as I said before, things repeat themselves. Human beings basically don't change a whole lot. The way we are as humans pretty much the course has been set from the beginning of time, and we're all pretty much alike in many areas. And so things that Paul talks about in, you know, here in the first century are very relevant to us today, because human beings basically struggle with the same issues and the same challenges. Maybe they didn't have the modern cars and modern stuff that we have today, but they still had the same issues to deal with. And so Paul is talking to this church, and he's coming to the close of his letter, or his sermon, if you want to call it that. People always say, well, thank you, Pastor, I really enjoyed your sermon. And sometimes I say, well, yeah, you know, I stole it from Paul. Because as I read the writings of Paul, I realize this is Paul preaching or communicating with the members of a particular congregation. And sometimes I feel like I'm just lifting a sermon right out of his file cabinet, which is fine. Isn't that what it's all about? It's God's Word. And we need to know God's Word. We need to reuse it over and over and over and over. It sinks into our minds, and we can appreciate it more and more. The title of the sermon, I thought, how could I take what Paul is saying here in the last couple chapters and bring it to more contemporary concept? And so I thought of a television program that I've watched a couple of times. It's called Preppers, End Time Preppers. What is it? Doomsday? Yeah, there's Doomsday Preppers too. There's a couple of programs that I've watched. And the idea is that they're preparing for the end of the world. Ooh, that's a spooky idea, isn't it? And they have their idea of what's going to happen. Each group has a different idea, but the scenario is pretty much the same. That, you know, we're going to be either wiped out, you know, by some kind of a nuclear holocaust, or we're going to, society is going to break down, American society is going to fall apart, everybody's going to be for themselves, we'll have to go out and we'll have to defend ourselves, and we'll have to grow our own, you know, food, and we'll have to, you know, stay away and hide in mountain caves or build shelters underneath the ground. And you would be surprised They have there's a company that actually builds bomb shelters that cost upwards of $100,000 to $200,000 that you put them underground. And there are whole groups of people all over the United States that are into this this doomsday prepper stuff. And they're learning how to use their guns, they're learning how to shoot bow and arrows, they're learning how to hunt for food, how to grow food, all that stuff. And we say, well, yeah, you know, that's poor, those poor people, you know, they're scared because they don't know Jesus and they don't understand the Bible, and if they just knew the Bible, they wouldn't be that way. Well, not true. I have relatives that are doing the same thing in the name of the end of the world. And recently, I guess it was about 2 years ago, they moved up to the Panhandle in Idaho and bought this out in the middle of nowhere, the middle of the woods, literally, at the end of the gravel road. That's right. It was a paved road, then you got to the gravel road, and as you got to the end of the gravel road, you turned left on this little cow trail, and you went up into this place. And they're literally surviving off of the land, except they had electricity. Well, they just recently sold that 30 acres for a profit to somebody else who believes in this stuff. And they moved further out to where they have to park their car at the end of the gravel road. Then they have to ride either one of these quad runners, or in the wintertime, a snowmobile for a couple more miles. So they're even beyond the end of the road. And here they don't have electricity, so they have to somehow, they have this generator that produces electricity, you see. Well, it's all very interesting. And we are funny as human beings. We do have a fear of, like Little Chicken Little, the sky is falling, you know. We ought to go hide somewhere and protect ourselves because the world is ending. Well, all you have to do is read God's word to realize that this is nothing new. This idea that, you know, everything's going to collapse in on us, this paranoia, this fear that we have, that we've got to somehow go hide and create our own little utopia, is really nothing new. Even in Paul's time, people were doing this. Of course, you know, it's interesting how God takes something that is kind of weird or kind of quirky, and he'll turn it around to his benefit in the end. A lot of the people that were getting out of Jerusalem, a lot of people that fled Jerusalem and fled the main centers of the Roman Empire, took Christianity into distant countries. And, you know, it's funny because I've known some of these people who have literally gone out into the middle of nowhere to hide or to escape the cities or to escape the evil in the world. And often what happens is they end up raising up little churches here and there, and that's good. Amen, right? But since none of you are doing that, you're here in the middle of the big city of San Diego, and you're here for a reason. God has a purpose. He has a reason for you being here. You know, it's been said that God has put us here on this earth to determine what we will do in eternity. You ever thought about that? You're here for a reason. You're here in San Diego. You're here in Point Loma for a reason. We need to think about that. Now, surfing's one of the reasons, but there's other reasons. God has a purpose for your life. God has a purpose for his church. And that is really what Paul is trying to encourage the members of this church in Ephesus. So he gets to chapter 6. Now, chapter 5, those of you that are having a struggle with your relationship with your spouse in your marriage, or you're having a hard time relating to other people in the workspace, or you're looking for somebody that you would like to marry, chapter 5 and part of chapter 6 is a good one to read. Okay? In fact, I use chapter 5 often in preparation for marriage ceremonies. So you'll find something interesting there. I'm not going to go into all of that. You know, it's that whole thing about husbands loving their wives. And then most guys will stop right there, right? You know, oh, no, I'm sorry, it's the other one. Wives love your husbands, and then they stop, you see, but they don't read the next. And, of course, chapter 5, verse 25 says, husbands love your wives, even as Christ, what? Loved the church. Okay? If husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church, and if wives respected and loved their husbands, this would be a wonderful world to live in, wouldn't it? Mm-hmm. And it doesn't stop there. He goes on, he talks about, you know, slave and slave owners and masters and servants and all those who ought to love one another and be obedient and be kind to one another and to respect one another. Okay? It also says, children, verse beginning of chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And for those of you that are children, which is probably most of us, is Paul reminds us that honor thy father and thy mother, which is it's the first commandment with a promise. You like that? There is something vital, something important for children to love and to honor and to respect their parents. I've always had people, the hypothetical ones, that will come up and say, well, yeah, but my parents are, you can't respect or honor them. I mean, they're terrible. They're reprobates. Well, you know, no family is perfect. Every family has its flaws. I have never claimed that I'm a perfect father because I know better. And I've told my children so. But that still is still important for us. And even if our parents are absolutely the worst, it's still important in God's eyes for us to respect them. You can respect people that are unrespectful. Okay? Show them love. Most importantly, show them God's grace. Okay? If God has been gracious and loving and kind and has poured out His bountiful blessings on you, isn't it important for us to do that to others, including our parents? Okay? That's a whole other discussion. So, in chapter 6, the Apostle Paul gets right down to, and if you want to look at your bulletins too, we have that right here, verse 10. He says, finally, don't you love it when the pastor says, and my last point is, I'm hungry, it's time to go home. Well, that's what Paul's doing. Finally, and it was going, amen, all right. Finally, he says, all right. So this, whenever I read that, whenever I hear that, I know that something big and wonderful is going to be laid out for us. Finally, my brothers, and I'll add sisters there, be strong in your own strength. Is that what it says? Be strong in the Lord. And in the power of His might. He's repeating himself. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in His might. You see? It's not be strong, be tough, be a survivor. Learn how to fire that AK-47. Learn how to skin a deer. You know, let's get out there and let's be strong. We can do it, you know. No. Be strong in the Lord. Okay? And in His might. That doesn't leave much room for us, does it? You see, oh, but being strong is important in this culture, isn't it? When we talk about strength, what do you think about? What's the first image that comes to your mind when you think about strength? I know what comes to my mind. Probably the ladies think of other things, but I think of people that lift weights and become really muscle, you know, huge muscles. They're strong. They spend a lot of time lifting weights, and they're powerful people. They even have competitions for people. Our former governor was one of those people that Arnold, you know, lifted weights and became a strong person. What other types of things come to your mind when you think of strength? Someone who's strong emotionally, internally. We call them stoic sometimes. They're tough. They're tough as nails. And nothing moves them. They're very confident. They're very sure that they're always right. Everybody else is wrong. But they're tough. And that's how they make it through life, by being tough. And they have no problem telling others that they are who they are, and they better just like it. If they don't, then, you know, take off. So being, you know, personally strong within, being an emotionally powerful and strong person, all right? What about the idea of someone who is someone who's a powerhouse mentally. You know, a lot of times you think of people who have minds that are incredible. We think of someone like Einstein, or we think of others whose minds are just incredibly creative and incredibly intelligent. Their abilities seem to exceed the average. You know, it's interesting because even Einstein, when he was a young person, a student in school, they actually thought there was something wrong with him. It was mentally, you know, something was wrong with him mentally. And in fact, obviously he proved later that he was a genius. He was a very, very intelligent person. So we think of different types of strengths. But the most important strength that Paul is trying to emphasize here in this passage of Scripture is strength that comes from the Lord. It's not our own personal strength. As the Bible says, when we are weak, He is strong. We even sing a song about that, don't we? When we're weak, when you feel the weakest. Now, is there anybody here that's ever felt weak? Okay? Well, I think all of us have had, at some point in our life, we've felt either physically weak or spiritually weak or emotionally weak. It's when we are weak that the Lord comes through and gives us strength. It's His power, it's His might that we are strengthened by. And you know, it's interesting because as we look at this passage, we realize that when it comes to measuring spiritual strength, when it comes to measuring our strength in the Lord, there's a common aspect of that strength that belongs to us, and it's called faithfulness. People say, well, you know, but what am I supposed to do? Well, what you're supposed to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and have faith. Isn't that right? It's your faith, okay? And your faith in God's grace and His love and His mercy and His kindness and His forgiveness. It's your faith that gives you that bond, that gives you that connection with His power. Without faith, we don't have much, do we? So faith is important. And, of course, when you talk about faith, you can use words like trust. We often think of, well, Paul uses the word perseverance. Persevere in your faith. What does that mean to you? To hang on and never give up, right? And it's hard. If you've ever struggled and had a lengthy struggle in your relationship with the Lord and your faith, it's like the old saying, you know, tie a knot and hang on during the hard times. But we also learn that during those hard times is when the Lord comes through for us. It's when His strength becomes evident and obvious in our lives. So it's by grace that we are able to live by faith. Do you see it? God's grace, okay, His love for us gives us the connection, if you want to call it the rope or whatever, to hold on to. I always think of the poster. I've said this many times, but the little poster back in the, I think it was the 70s, of this little kitten hanging on with one claw to a rope, and it's out there. You ever felt like that, you know? You're just hanging on by one finger to that rope. Lord, help me. It's when God often seems the closest to us when we need Him the very most, because we are weak. You know, and our lives have many battles. I mean, let's face it, we all face them on a regular basis. It might be a sickness, some kind of an illness that you struggle with on a daily basis. It's not fun. It might be just maybe a time in your life when you're just worn out, you're fatigued, you're absolutely, you can't take any more. You're just absolutely emotionally stressed to the max, okay? That becomes a battleground for you. It might be a death of a loved one that has challenged your faith in God. Or poverty, or financial struggles. Stress, that's something everybody faces, I think, at least in California. We drive so much faster here, we act more stressed, I think, than anywhere else. It's funny, when I come down from up in the Northwest, I can always tell when I've crossed the border. Everybody speeds up at least 15 or 20 miles an hour. Seriously, I tested that theory last time I was up there, and I'm going along, you know, driving along, enjoying the beautiful pine trees and the scenery and the mountains there in southern Oregon. And then all of a sudden, I didn't notice the sign because it's not very obvious. And all of a sudden, I'm in California and everybody's going phew, 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 by me. And I'm going, well, I guess I better step on the gas, you know. We live very fast lives here in America. We need to learn to slow down. We need to learn to take time to talk with God and to speak with Him and to study His Word and to pray. But most of these battles are battles that are physical battles that sometimes are obvious. They're often battles that come to us because we live in a world of pain and suffering and hardship and difficulty. But I want to emphasize what the Apostle Paul is emphasizing, because he's acknowledging that we all struggle with these things. We live in a world that's imperfect. But the biggest battle, now here we go, the biggest battle that we are going to fight is the battle for our soul. Mm-hmm. Verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's what we are. We're flesh and blood here. But against principalities, powers. Against powers, against the rulers of what? The world? But against the powers of darkness. He's very specific here. And I think, this is the last thing that Paul is sharing, and it's important. He's summarizing. He's saying, listen, everything I've talked to you about is guidance. It's counsel on how to live as Christians. But here, this is the thing that's really going to rattle your cage. Here's the thing you really need to be aware of, the thing that you need to be conscious of. We do not war against flesh and blood. We don't war between Democrats and Republicans. We don't war against Iranians and Iraqis or against Americans and Russians. That's a worldly struggle. But the struggle I'm telling you about is a struggle for your soul. And it comes from a very dark source. The rulers of darkness of this world against spiritual wickedness in high places. Spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, you can say, well, the high places, that would be maybe a political, that might be a government, or it might be an evil, corrupt regime or something like that. Well, yes. Oh, yeah. You see, Satan can use those things. He uses all of that, actually, to try and destroy us as human beings. So Paul is saying, listen, be careful. And then he gives this counsel. Verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Truth. What is truth? Truth is debated. Some people say truth is this. Some people say truth is that. People discuss truth. What is truth? The truth is in God's Word. It's the gospel. It's the fact that God has given us eternal life through Jesus Christ. That is truth. You can't debate that. I don't know any Christian church that debates that. That's what truth is. Truth is that we have eternal life through Jesus Christ. So put that on. Huh? Wear it like armor. It's powerful. Satan cannot break through that armor. If you put on the armor of truth, the truth, every time Satan comes and tries to attack you, if you just stand there with that armor and say, in Jesus Christ, I have this armor on, and you can't touch this. What's that song, You Can't Touch That? Anyway, you can't touch me. Absolutely, you cannot touch me. We need to claim that, because that Jesus died for that reason. He didn't die just for no reason at all. He died so that you can have the power of God in your life. You can put that armor on. The armor of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The armor. And then it says what? Righteousness. All right? The breastplate of righteousness. My righteousness? whose righteousness are we putting on? By the way, if you're not wearing the breastplate of Christ's righteousness, Satan's darts will get through and they'll get you right in the heart. They'll go right to the source of your life. You have to wear Christ's righteousness, not yours. Self-righteousness will self-destruct. But if you have the righteousness of Christ, you will have the power of God working in your life. Okay? And then he goes on, he says, basically, what Paul is doing is he's using the example of a fully dressed Roman soldier ready for battle. If you can envision that in your mind's eye. Okay? By the way, the idea of girding up the loins, I didn't realize this until one of my professors explained it to me, and then I remembered as a child growing up overseas that I saw this a lot. Whenever people are out in the rice paddies, when they're out there working, the women and the men in some countries wear these, what we call sarongs. They're long pieces of cloth that they wrap around and they tuck it in, okay? And so when they want to go in the water or when they want to run, you can't run with a long dress on. You women know that. You're eventually going to trip and fall. So what you do is you reach down and you grab the back, okay, the back part of that cloth, and you pull it up and you tuck it in and you have a pair of pants. That's how pants were invented, probably. Okay? So when you do that, then you can run and you're not going to trip on your skirt or on your robe. And the men wore those back then. So whenever they wanted to get serious, when they wanted to run or they needed to go out in the water, they would just do that and they had a pair of pants on. Okay? Oh, that's just a sidetrack. I thought you might be interested in that. Anyways, a little fashion there, okay? But girding up your loins, and then put your feet or cover your feet or put the shoes on with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You see, part of the gospel, well, actually the end result of the gospel is peace, isn't it? If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you know that He's forgiven your sins and died for you on the cross and He shed His blood so that your sins could be forgiven and you receive His righteousness, that really ought to bring peace into your life. Don't you think so? Okay? People that are all upset and all stressed out and all freaked out and running to the hills and running to the mountains and hiding in the caves, their gospel hasn't brought a whole lot of peace to them, right? By the way, nowhere here do I see Paul saying, you guys all need to buy a piece of property in Utah by the mountain somewhere and dig a little cave and hide out till the Lord comes. Do you see that anywhere here? I know a church one of our conferences north of us here that actually bought property. Actually, more than one church actually bought property, and the whole church was eventually going to go and live there. They were going to it was like a commune. And I didn't get all the details, but it kind of blew up in their face, and there was a lot of fighting went on, and they kind of lost the piece of property. So, you know, God didn't tell us to go hide until He came. He said, go and preach the gospel. Okay? When it's time to hide, you'll know it. You'll be running. No, you won't. I'm not going to run. Take me, man. Take me. I have the armor of the Lord on. If you want to put me in prison, put me in prison. You want to take this life. Because you know what? It doesn't matter. I'm not going to hide out in any mountain cave. No. You see? Paul had a powerful message for them here. To where, he goes on, he says, verse 16, above all, take the shield of faith. You see, there it is, the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There we go. Now you're all equipped. You are a prepper. You are prepared for the end of the world. You get it? Having a mountain cave and running around and learning to shoot an AK-47, I like to shoot guns like anybody else. It's fun. You know, that's all I do is target practice. It's fun. But you see, it's not about running and hiding. It's about standing out. and being the Lord's, part of the Lord's army, letting people know that you stand up for the Lord. You don't hide, you stand up. Okay? And so finally, the last of my sermon, I was going to get into identifying some of the dangers that are in our modern culture today. I don't know. I don't think I need to identify them. I think we just need, you just each need to individually take some time and take a look at what's on television or the books that people read. And really think about if this is something that I should be reading or watching as a Christian. Should I really be watching this? Examples. The big thing in the last 10 years or so has been vampires. Oh, come on, pastors. They don't exist, and we all know that. Sure, they don't exist. But the concept is born in the mind of Satan. The idea that people suck blood from each other. The idea that there's this evilness that is destroying life. Well, yes, that's true. We all know that. But do we have to glorify it? Do we have to put it on television and put it in books for our kids to read? You see? And you know, really, people say, well, that isn't going to hurt me. That's not going to harm me as a human being. I know it's not true. I can read it. No, but what it does do is it desensitizes you. Now, I have a different perspective than some of you do. I came from overseas as a missionary's kid, and I grew up in a very dark country that does not claim Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They claim Satan as their leader, okay? They don't say that, but they worship darkness and evil. And so I lived in an environment. I've seen it with my own eyes. I've heard, I've seen evil beyond imagination. And then I came to America and I saw it on TV and I thought, oh, wait a minute, do they really know what they're desensitizing people for? There is a very dark, dark, darkness out there that many of us are not aware of because we laugh at what we see on TV. We think it's cute, you know. It's not cute, folks. Nothing like that is cute. Christians should not be reading the Vampire Diaries or whatever, you know. They should not be watching the vampire movies. I'm just using that as an example. There's other stuff. All I'm saying is the same thing Paul is saying. We need to put that armor on, and then we need to make sure that we ward off the arrows, the darts, the fiery darts that Satan shoots at us. Okay? And the only way to do that is what? The shield of what? What did it say? It's the shield of what? Oh, but I thought Jesus was going to take care of those fiery darts for us. There is a part for us to play, and that's the choices that we make in what we see, what we hear, what we participate in. That's the shield of faith. That's our part. He will protect us, but we also have to make sure that we make a conscious choice to stand with our shield of faith, and ward off the darts. That's called making a good choice. Okay? And so, when we realize what Paul is saying here, we apply it to this, to today, to our lives today. We realize that as we read the Old Testament and the New Testament, there are many who have gone before us. Many who have tripped and fallen, but the power of God has picked them back up. And they have walked men like Noah, Abraham, Jacob, David, Solomon, Peter, Judas, the disciples, Paul. All of these people are just like you and I. They all had to battle. And the only way they could do battle against darkness, against evil, against Satan, was to wear the full armor of God. And you have to put it on piece by piece. You have to accept it into your life. And then go out to do battle. We can never fight the devil by ourselves. Our characters are weak. Our bodies and our minds are weak. It's only in God's mighty power that we can ever hope to live in this world and eventually arrive at the new world.